morning.
Our theme is Jesus in our lives. I'm not too sorry, am I? When I looked round, I noticed that the three cats were all fast asleep too. And then an image flashed into my mind, an image of St. Thomas's, an image of a congregation that had fallen asleep. Could it be a premonition, I thought? Could it happen this morning? I thought I'd better warn you. So what I'm asking you to do is to stay alert. I set up a stay awake. Stay awake if you just follow. And just keep your eyes, a watchful eye on those around you. And if you see anybody who might need a bit of a nudge, exactly what you feel, a bit of a nudge, then do give them one. But not a slap. No slapping, even if they deserve it. Right. When we finished our time together here, last month we left Jesus on the banks of the River Jordan. He'd been baptized by John Baptist, and things had, well, everything had changed with Jesus that day. His Father had spoken. He'd heard his voice. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And in that moment, Jesus knew that the hour had struck, that his time had come, that he was the chosen king, and that the cross would be his throne. He was about to commence his ministry, a totally unique ministry, of course, the most important ministry in all of time. And he needed time, Jesus needed time. Time alone, time to fully understand and confront the enormity of his challenge and all its implications. Jesus chose to immediately go to the wilderness. And the wilderness was, and still is, I think, a place of great grandeur, with its bare and blistering hills. And at times it can feel, I'm told, like just one vast furnace. It's that hot. He went to be alone. And there was no place in all of Palestine
where he could be more alone.
His struggle in the wilderness wasn't any outward experience. No, it was a struggle that went on in his own heart and in his soul. It was an inner struggle. And it's through our inmost thoughts and desires that temptation comes to us too, isn't it? I think that's true. Do you know, and I've been thinking about this quite a bit, do you know that it's possible that Jesus never reached a time in his life when he was completely beyond temptation? By that I mean when temptations could not have any effect on him. The tempter. And I'll call him that. We can use terms, the devil, Satan, the enemy, there's countless terms. But I think the term tempter suits best for this story of the tempting of Jesus Christ. And the tempter was to speak to him at Caesarea Philippi later, when the apostle Paul, you remember, tried to dissuade Jesus from taking the way of the cross. And Jesus turned on Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You are a stumbling block to me. Poor Peter. And never in all of history, I'm sure of this, was there such a fight with temptation as Jesus waged in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the tempter again sought to deflect him from the way of the cross. Jesus had to fight his own battles with temptation. And that's why being in our lives today and every day, he can help us with ours. And he can. No one should read or hear the story of Jesus in the wilderness without knowing that its source must have been Jesus himself. Remember, he was completely alone there, and he must have told the disciples about it, mustn't he? About his ordeal. The story, therefore, is, in a sense, autobiographical. Jesus is laying before us his heart and soul and telling us about this dreadful ordeal. And that makes it a most sacred story. A most sacred story. So we need to treat it with a special reverence, I think. And something else too. These temptations could have only come to someone who knew that he had extremely special powers and could do the most amazing things. Jesus prepared for what was to come with fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. What would that have done to him? Well, I don't really know, I don't think. But it would have certainly left him greatly weakened, wouldn't it? And in a state of extreme hunger. And the tempter, of course, took advantage of him to taunt Jesus, to taunt him. If you are really the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Go on, do it. This is in a sense a double temptation. Firstly, Jesus in his hunger is inviting him to use his great power selfishly in a sense, which he never did, of course. And secondly, to give the people bread. In other words, to give them things to persuade them to follow him. You know, it would make it attractive to follow Jesus if you were getting what's effectively bribe. It was a, he was being invited to bribe them. And he wouldn't, of course, he just wouldn't. His ministry is one of calling men and women to lives of giving, lives of giving, not to lives of getting stuff. Jesus answered the tempter, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we must never put anything before God. We just mustn't. Never put anything at the centre of our lives and leave God somewhere on the edges. Then the tempter took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels, and they will lift you up so that you will not even strike your foot on a stone." Jesus rebuked him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." I've been thinking about this for a while. Why else shouldn't Jesus have not leapt from the top of the temple to impress people? It would have immediately, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands would have followed him, wouldn't they? And the other reason is because it's not the way to use the power of God. Not the way to use the power of God. God does expect us to take risks. Yes, he does. Risk to be true to him, and not risks to enhance our own prestige. God will make our lives exciting. One way or another, God does make our lives exciting. He will if we follow him. But he will never, never be the entertainment. I read this a few months ago, and I wrote it down and kept it, because I thought it was good. A faith that is dependent on signs and wonders is not faith. It's actually doubt. Doubt that's looking for faith in the wrong place. Finally, the tempting voice tried one last time. From the summit of a very high mountain, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. I think his was a seductive voice at this time. "Jesus," he said, "all this I will give you if you just fall down and worship me." Jesus summoned the strength to say, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." So what was the tempter saying here? I think he was saying something like, "Jesus, There is another way. All you have to do is compromise. Compromise a bit. You have to fit in with the world. You have to hold back on some things. And you can still achieve a lot. You don't have to die on the cross. Jesus was certain that wickedness can't be defeated by compromising with it. Christianity can't stoop to the level of the world, can it? But it shouldn't. Jesus had made his decisions as he came out to the wilderness. He would never bribe people to follow him. He would never use the sensational or the miraculous to entertain them. He wouldn't compromise on the message to be preached. And he would only do things God's way. Inevitably, it meant the cross. But that cross would be the final victory too. And it was, wasn't it? If Jesus has said yes to any of the temptations we heard this morning, then he would not have become our Saviour. And we wouldn't have been worshipping him this morning. And just one very final thought. Jesus uses scripture to repulse the attacks on him. With Jesus in our lives today, and with the word of God to stand on, we too can banish any tempting voices from our lives.